The Psalms are a beautiful piece of literature in the pages of God's Word. Folks, Psalms is the only book in the entirety of the Bible wherein man speaks to God rather than God speaking to man. But in the Psalms, God still speaks. For you see, every word that those individuals uttered in psalms and praise to the Almighty God were inspired by the Holy Spirit. For in the Psalms, God still speaks to man. As we read the Psalms, there are many things that happen to us. One of the things is that we begin to identify with the psalmists. Because you see, they were men just like we are. We identify with their words and we feel the emotions that these men feel as they express them throughout the Psalms. Sometimes we are literally shocked by their statements. We're encouraged by their humanness. We oftentimes learn extremely valuable, important lessons that are found therein, and oftentimes we see the Christ in the hymns known as Psalms. Tonight we're going to turn your attention to a particular psalm, Psalm 84. One individual has titled this particular psalm, The Janitor's Psalm. I don't like that title. That's just me. It's catchy. It draws your interest. It gets individuals to question, what in the world is he talking about? But I've entitled the psalm as follows, A Doorkeeper in the House of God. That title comes directly from verse 10 of this particular psalm. The psalmist writes, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. A beautiful, beautiful statement, isn't it? Just open your Bibles and we'll be going through that psalm, and we're not going to be going anywhere else. Our total time, our total attention until the very end of the lesson is going to be focused right here in the psalm. I divided the psalm into four sections. Verses 1 through 3 are the first section, and I refer to it as the pains of desire. The psalmist begins with the loveliness of the tabernacles. Listen to what he says. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. We don't use that little word amiable very much, do we? But a very simple definition of the word is lovely. In other words, the psalmist is saying, how lovely, how beautiful are thy tabernacles. And folks, there are many things that made those Old Testament tabernacles beautiful structures. One of them was just the splendor of them. Even that tabernacle that Moses fashioned in the wilderness was a beautiful piece of artwork. And everything that was found therein was extremely valuable and expensive. Ultimately, that tabernacle was done away and Solomon was given the privilege of building a beautiful structure known as the temple of God, and there was no expense too great to build Solomon's temple. It was a magnificent structure, a grand structure, and everyone who saw it stood in awe thereof. Just the splendor of the tabernacles made them beautiful. But also, another thing that made them lovely was their purpose. You see, their purpose was designed for man. Man could go there and he could draw nigh unto God. It was there that man would serve God. It was there that man would worship God. It was there that man would give glory and honor and praise to the God of heaven. For you see, thirdly, the tabernacles were the place wherein is the dwelling of God Almighty in the Old Testament. After Moses had erected the tabernacle, what happened? The glory of God descended upon that structure, did it not? And the Jews looked upon the tabernacles and the temple as the very dwelling place of God. There was the mercy seat, and God's throne was there on top of the mercy seat. How amiable are thy tabernacles. Notice he says, tabernacles, plural. You see, the tabernacle was divided into two sections, the most holy place and the holy place. And when the psalmist thought of either one of those places, he looked upon them as very lovely and valuable and needful to mankind. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Notice verse 2. After he thinks about the loveliness of them, he now talks about the longing of man for God. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. There's three words in that one verse that are very valuable to us. Notice number one, my soul longeth, he says. That little word longeth means to pine after, to desire earnestly. He then goes on to say this, yea, even fainteth. We talked about that word this morning in our study, didn't we? That little word means this, to spend one's strength, to be exhausted. The psalmist says that I yearn, I long, I desire for God so much, so earnestly that I am literally spent of all my strength. He then says, my soul crieth out for the living God. That little word crieth out means to shout for joy. To shout out a ringing cry for the Almighty God. I want, I long, I desire my God, the psalmist said. Notice two words. He says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. What he's saying is this, the entirety of my nature cries out for God. The inside of me and the outside of me cries out, screams out for God. Folks, his flesh, his body longed for participation in the worship of the Almighty God. And his inside, his heart, cried out and desired for communion with God himself. Barnes makes an interesting statement. He says this, body and soul were made for his service. Now watch this. And the necessities of neither can be satisfied without religion. Folks, God created us to long and desire and cry out for the living God. And the psalmist was doing exactly that. He enters into verse 3 with a very interesting statement. I've entitled it, Luck of the Birds. The sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What a beautiful statement, but it's a little weird, isn't it? What in the world is David talking about? If David be the author, we'll come to that later. Why does he all of a sudden make mention of birds in this particular psalm that desires the temple of God? There's three different explanations. One of them is literal. Right now, the psalmist is away from the tabernacle, the temple. But yet, deep down within, he longs for that place, doesn't he? His soul and his flesh is yearning for that place. But all of a sudden, he gets to thinking about the birds that are there. Here was a massive structure that had been built. And guess what? Got to lodge in various places throughout the temple buildings. It was the sparrows and it was the swallows. They were constantly in the presence of God. And he thought, you lucky birds. You are able to be there all the time. And I long to be there. There's also another interpretation. It's figurative in nature. And it's that David looks at himself as one of the birds. He knows the birds dwell there and he longs to be one of them. The sparrow hath found a house. The swallow, a nest for herself. Oh, how I wish that I were one of the birds, because that is my home as well. A third interpretation says that he looked upon the birds, he could step outside and see they had a nest and see they had a dwelling place, and he knew that he too had a nest and a dwelling place, and he expresses it with these words, even thine altars. You see, that's my home. That's where I long to be. That's where I desire to be. In the tabernacles, in the courts of the Almighty God. What a beautiful sentiment expressed by the psalmist. If I were to choose one of those three that I like the most, it would be the first one. I love that. Here he is wishing he could be there. And when he walks into the temple area, the first thing he sees are the little sparrows and the little swallows that are there. And as he leaves, guess what? He continues to hear their chirping and he thinks, you lucky little birds, you get to be here all the time. And now I have to leave. So verses 1 through 3. We see the pains of desire, the longing that the psalmist has to be at the house of God. Notice verses 4 through 7. For there he talks about the promise of blessings. The first blessing that he makes mention of is the laudation of God. Blessed are they who dwell in the house of the Lord. Now notice what he says. For they what? For they are individuals who are able to praise the Almighty God. Isn't that what he says? They're able to praise. If you're in the house of God, you're able to praise the Almighty God. You see, the psalmist longed to be there. Why? So I can offer up praise unto God. Folks, in praise, the psalmist found fulfillment. You see, he understood that when man comes into the presence of God, he is deeply, deeply humbled. Secondly, when man enters into the presence of God, he realizes immediately how dependent upon God I am. It's in the presence of God that I can bow before Him and I can offer up my thanksgiving unto the Father for all of the blessings that He's bestowed upon me. When man enters into the house of God, they lock in unison one with another in order to offer up praise, a common purpose for all humanity. You see, when individuals come to the house of God, their voices come together in unison in praise of God. And folks, man does in worship what he is designed and created by God to do. I want you to think about that. God created us. He designed us so that you and I would enter into His presence and offer up praise and glory and power and honor to His holy and divine name. You see, one of the blessings of the house of God is praise. But notice there's a second blessing that he finds, isn't it? It's found in verses 5 through 7. I refer to it as the lifting up in strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Notice the attainment of strength. Folks, where is strength found? Strength is found in God. Blessed is the man whose strength is where? In thee. But it's not some kind of a mystical, miraculous attainment of strength. For you see, he talks about the basis of that strength. In whose heart are the ways of them. The psalmist knew that when I come to the house of God, one of the things that I hear is the reading of the old law. One of the things that I hear is the proclamation of the message of the Almighty God. And when that message sinks deep into my heart, there is strength that is found therein. The basis of my strength are the ways of God. But notice secondly, in verse 6, he talks about the attestation of strength, the proof of strength, the manifestation of the strength that he has. Listen to what he says. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a well, the rains also filleth the pools. The valley of Baca. What is he talking about? Folks, the valley of Baca was the valley of tears. Every human being will ultimately pass through the valley of Baca, won't we? It's the valley of difficulty. It's the valley of challenge. It's the valley of warfare. It's the valley of death. It's the valley of grief. It's the valley of hardship. It's the valley of sorrow. It is the valley of tears. It is when our faith is challenged. It is when there is despair and there is anguish and there is heartbreak. And literally, you and I are crying out in anguish as we pass through that valley. But as we go through, what we find is we're strong, aren't we? Who, passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a what? A well. Folks, if you were an individual in the days of the psalmist, a place where a well was a place that was extremely valuable, wasn't it? Here's water. Water in a dry place. Water that can be used for refreshment. Water that can be used for bathing. Water that can be used for cooking. Water that can be used to plant crops. And this can be a flourishing place. And not only was there water, there was rains that filled the pool. The psalmist went through the valley of Baca. And what did he bring with him? He brought nothing but an oasis of blessings. Listen to this statement. Instead of struggles leading to death, the psalmist flourished and prospered and brought forth fruit because God's strength sustained him. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, maketh it a well, a place of prosperity and abundance. Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, I flourish in the dark places and in the difficult times. What a beautiful statement made by the psalmist. But notice the assurance of strength. He says this, that they go from strength unto what? Strength. Folks, listen to me. We don't pass through the valley of Baca once in our lives. We have to pass through the valley of tears numerous times, don't we? And it seems as though we go through one valley, we make it through, yes, we're strong, we've been sustained, and all of a sudden we reach the next valley, and what happens? It's even more difficult, isn't it? It's deeper than the one we just came out of. It's even darker than the one that we came out of. And yet, we come out on the other side flourishing and prosperous. Why? Because God is our strength. Here's the key, folks. Why? Why are these people able to go from strength unto strength unto strength under strength and make it through? And the answer is very simply, because they are faithful. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Did you hear what he just said? Where is Zion? Folks, Zion's Jerusalem. Zion's the place where the temple is. These individuals had done what? They had done their duty. They had fulfilled their obligation. They had gone to the temple. They had worshiped the Almighty God. They had heard His word proclaimed. They had offered up praise and honor and glory unto God. They had fulfilled their service unto God. They had received their strength there. And because of that, they can go from strength to strength to strength to strength. Another way of saying it is this: from victory to victory to victory to victory. Have you ever seen individuals deal with adversity extremely positively? In fact, you look at this individual and you almost scratch your head and you wonder, how in the world does he do this? If I were in that situation, I'd be down. They'd be counting me out. Satan would have me in his grips. Not this individual. This individual has withstood. This individual is standing. This individual is conquering the enemy. It's because of the strength of God that lies deep within his heart and within his soul. Folks, God always blesses the faithful. I could have put a period right there. But he blesses the faithful over and over and over and over again. They go from strength unto strength. What a beautiful thought the psalmist expresses. Now, the psalmist now enters into a prayer in verses 8 through 11. Notice he begins by petitioning God, doesn't he? Oh, Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. What we have in that verse is what is referred to as a Hebrew parallelism. Two statements worded completely different but mean exactly the same thing. Notice there's an asking to be heard. Hear. The second statement, give ear. Folks, both of those statements mean exactly the same thing. He is longing for God to be attentive to his cries, is he not? Notice he addresses this God in two different ways. One, he refers to him as the Lord of hosts. Oh, Lord of hosts, hear my prayers. Who is the Lord of hosts? Folks, he is the ruler. He is the captain of all the angelic armies that are in the heavens above. The Lord of hosts. But he's also what? The God of Jacob. He is the God of that man who gave birth to those 12 sons, through whom a nation, the nation of Israel, was to be born. And what does the psalmist desire? Hear me, God. Hear me. But then he goes and asks not only to be heard, but to be seen, doesn't he? Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. You see, there's an aspiration to be seen. Behold me. Look upon me. He refers to God here as what? As a shield. As his protector. But notice he says that I want to be seen. Why? Because to be seen is an affirmation that he is really listening. Have you ever talked to your child and they're not looking at you? You're just talking away, and the kid's over here just playing away. And you're talking, and he's playing, and you're talking, and he's playing. And finally, here's what you say. Look at me! And finally, that kid jerks up sharp, turns his head, looks right in your eyes, and now you know what? Now you know I've got his attention, and he's listening to me. Folks, the psalmist asked the same thing of God. Not only hear me, but I want you to what? I want you to look at me while I'm praying. I want you to look at me while I'm asking and speaking to you. That leads us to verses 10 and 11. Because in that verse, he makes mention of several affirmations. The first affirmation, an affirmation about attendance. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Uh-oh. Did you hear what he just said? Folks, where was his heart? Where was his desire? Where was his longings? His longings was for the temple. His longings were for the tabernacle. His longings were for the court of the Lord. His longings were for the altar. He wasn't there, but he desired it. And listen to what he says. He says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. One day in the presence of God is better than a thousand anywhere else. How long is a thousand days? Almost 3 years. The psalmist said, I'd rather spend one day in the courts of the Lord than 3 years anywhere else. Wow. Oh, if I could only get members of the church to feel that same desire. But notice there's also an affirmation about assignment. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A doorkeeper. How much education does it take to be a doorkeeper? Open the flap of the tent, let someone in, close the flap of the tent. Ooh-wee! That takes some education, doesn't it? Help an individual with maybe some luggage, some baggage. Answer a question or two. Give some very simple instructions. Open the door. Let them in. Open the door. Let them out. Tough job. A job that doesn't pay much. Pennies, in fact. And yet the psalmist says what? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'm not concerned about position. I'm not concerned about power. I'm not concerned about prestige. I'm not concerned about wealth. Just let me be a lowly, simple, humble servant in the house of God. Why? Because that's where God is. That's where blessings are found. That's where strength comes from. Let me be a doorkeeper in God's house. Then to do what? Dwell in the tents of the wicked. Folks, let me tell you something. These tents about which he speaks, they're not pup tents. They're not just little one-man bivouac bags. These are massive structures that were erected out in the deserts. These individuals were wealthy individuals. They had all of the money, all of the power, all of the prestige, all the popularity that you could possibly imagine. And what went on in the tents of the wicked was unimaginable. What some individuals might say was extreme fun. The pleasures of sin filled those tents. David said, oh no. That's not what I want. I don't care about all of those things. I don't care about wealth and the pleasures of the flesh. Just let me be a humble little servant in the house of God. Folks, do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? Notice thirdly, the affirmation about abundance. That's verse 11. He starts with the fact that he has God as his guide. For our God is a sun. I've talked about being at the children's home, and we'd take those wilderness trips, and we'd leave on Friday afternoon, get into the woods about 11 o'clock at night, dark as could be. Oh yeah, we had a headlamp that we would put on, dark as it could be. Folks, it was difficult to see where the trail made turns. It was difficult to see the obstacles and the challenges that might be in the trail. But we finally put up tent, and the next morning, guess what? We awoke to a brilliant, bright sun. And guess what? The trail was well in view, and all the obstacles were there. Why? Because now we had the sun as our guide, didn't we? Here the psalmist makes an affirmation about part of his abundance, and it's this: God is my sun. He guides me through this life. But notice he also goes back to the fact that he is what? He is a shield. He is my protector. In this world, evils abound, do they not? And even if those evils do not come from mankind, even if they do not come from our own brethren, sometimes Satan is on the prowl and there is evil all around. And what do I need? I need God as my shield. He then says that God is his grantor, his giver. And he gives at least three things. He says, for he giveth what? Grace and glory. No good thing shall he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. Folks, he gives grace, he gives glory, and he gives good things. You see why the psalmist wants his God? You see why the psalmist longs for his God? Sometime, go into the Bible and just do a study of the glory of God. Just do a study of it. And it is humbling to think that you and I can be possessors of the glory of the Almighty God. It's unbelievable. Much less His grace, much less His goodness. Folks, I can even possess the glory of God Himself. And one day, it's going to be bestowed upon us abundantly in the hereafter. We talk about a glorified state, and we underestimate what that state of being is truly going to be like. He gives grace and glory and good things. He ends in verse 12 with another promise of blessing. Notice what he said. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We haven't talked about that little word blessed. It simply means this: happy. Happy. Happy is the man who what? Happy is the man who trusteth in thee. What does that little word mean? Blessed is the man whose confidence is in God. Blessed is the man who is secure in God. Blessed is the man who is sure in God. Blessed is the man who is bold in his God. I know God. I love God. I obey God. I will never, never, never forsake my God. I will trust Him with my all. Blessed, happy is the man who trusts in God. What a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Folks, what we have just seen the insight of a Jew. with regard to the temple, the tabernacles of the Almighty God. In other words, this is how a Jew looked upon those wonderful structures, physical structures, weren't they? And here's what we see. When they looked at them, they were lovely. Do you remember the apostles on one occasion were near the temple? And Jesus was with them, and the Bible says that they went about the temple showing Him all the buildings thereof. You see, they were elated by the temple. They were awed by the temple of God. They were lovely buildings. Notice this, they were deeply desired. When a Jew left the temple and went back to his homeland, the one thing that he longed for was the temple of God. That's where God is. And he yearned for that place. Can you imagine 70 years of captivity away from the presence of God? That's what happened in the Babylonian captivity. Thirdly, they were places of tremendous blessing. You see, they were going there in obedience to God. They were going there because they were faithful to God. And folks, those faithful individuals received blessings, did they not? They received the blessing of praise, and they received the blessing of strength in the Almighty God. And lastly, they held them in high esteem. My friends, they would never, ever look down upon, blaspheme, ridicule, hold in disdain the temple of the Almighty God. Never. A Jew's view of the tabernacles. As we come to the conclusion, let's talk about very quickly, who is the writer? We have been given some insight into the writer. Because in verse 9, what does he say? He desires for the Lord to look upon His anointed. Now, there were three offices of individuals who were anointed: the king, the priests, and the prophets. Some think that the writer was David. Now, if that be the case, watch this. We have a king who longs to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That's amazing, folks. If you just go home and let that thought roll around in your mind, David, a king, just let me be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Some think that it was a priest, a Levite. In the days of David, David set up what is known as the courses of the priests. A priest would go to the temple. He would serve in the temple for a period of time, and then he would go back home and wait for his course to come around again. So he would come, serve, and then what? Then leave. And for months on end, guess what? He had desire to go back to the temple. I yearn for the temple. I want to go back to the temple. A priest. A performer of service in the house of God, jealous of what? Jealous of the birds. He leaves, and guess who stays? The little birds. He's jealous of the birds. Now let's make some quick application, folks. The church is more lovely than the physical tabernacles and temples of the Old Testament. You see, it was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. It's composed of all the saved, every human being who has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It was pitched by the Lord, not man. Folks, Moses authorized in human hands, built the tabernacle. Solomon hired out the workers to build the temple of Solomon. But the church off which you and I are a part, the temple off which you and I are a part, was pitched not with physical hands. It was pitched by the Lord. Notice also, it's not an earthly sanctuary. It is a heavenly structure. The church is more lovely than the tabernacles of old. Now here's the question. Do we have the same feelings for our temple and tabernacles that the Jews did in the Old Testament? Guess what I can't do, folks? I cannot answer that question for you. Only you know the answer to that question. Do you view it as a lovely place? Is the church, the temple of God, something that is esteemed highly in your life? Notice this one. Do you long for it? Do you yearn for it? The bricks of the temple throughout the course of the week are all separated one from another, are they not? And every Lord's Day, those building bricks, those lively stones come together and form the temple of God in order that you and I can lift up praise and honor and glory to the holy name of God, in order for us to receive spiritual strength from God. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, are you yearning for the courts of the Lord? Folks, do you honestly seek the blessings of the temple? I was asked a question recently, and the question was this: why do we need to come to Bible study? After tonight's lesson, if there was only one word that I could use to answer that question, it ought to be enough. Why do we come here? Why do we study the Word of God? Why do we want to hear it proclaimed? Strength. That's why. Because I know this week I may pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, and I need strength to get me through that valley. Folks, do you seek the blessings of the temple? You can't do that at home. It's impossible. What a beautiful psalm for us, and what a wonderful spiritual application for us as God's people. Maybe you're not even a member of the temple. You can be. It's a very simple process, isn't it? You hear the Word of God like those Jews did in Acts 2. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do in order to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." About 3,000 obeyed Him. And the Bible says were added by the Lord to the church, the temple. They became living stones in the house of God. Maybe there's someone here who needs to do that. Dear Christian, are you fulfilling your place in the temple of God? Do you yearn to be in the courts of the Lord? Maybe we need to repent of sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive us, and be faithful in His service. Remember, God always blesses the faithful over and over and over. If you need to respond, as together we stand and sing.